consider yourself a newcomer, please come over. I've got lots of hot dogs. I'll bring a lawn chair. And even if you're bored, let's say you've been here for years and years and years and years, and you got nothing to do, come on over and eat my food. I'm a good griller, I promise. It'll be good. I also want to let you know that there, if you want to do a little bit more Bible study on today's message, there are study sheets at the back. That's for you if you want them. And I also want to let you know that we're going to just finish up a little bit of Luke, and then in the summertime, we're going to take on two series. We're going to take another chunk out of Revelation, and then on top of that, we're just going to do a little bit of a series on church and what church is and answer a question about church. And I'm excited about this one because I like the church, and I hope you do too. So to kind of give you an idea of what you're talking about, I got like a 1 minute kind of video to show you to give you an idea of the kind of things that we're talking about here.
Someone was looking for a church. What are some of the criteria you would look at?
I would always say to people, when you find a church, if you have adolescent children, check out the youth group really early on. You don't want to lose your kids. You make sure that your children have the best possible chance of believing, loving the Church of Jesus Christ and moving forward. But then also, I think that we should look for a place where the word is properly preached. And I would say to people, find a church where what's happening at the pulpit is a verse-by-verse declaration of Scripture, somebody that follows the Bible along. Find that kind of a church. And then also, I would argue that you find a church that takes the commands of God seriously. So I personally find that church discipline is helpful to me. The people in the church that I'm a part of will love me enough not to let me stray.
So we're talking about different kinds of questions around church. It'll be good. I'm excited for it. But today, we're continuing on in our series in Luke. And if you remember last week, Jesus talked about one of my favorite objects in creation. And what was that, church? Oh, man. Trees. Like, I love trees. Trees are awesome. They're great. And I just can't get enough of them. The one thing I love more than trees, though, can you guess what that is? Yes, I love Jesus more than trees. And I hope you do too. Like, trees are nice, Jesus is better. But I'm talking about, you know, creation. Like, the one thing that I love more than trees is a good beach. I love beaches. In fact, if I could, this is my dream. If I could take Manor and throw it in Hawaii, I would be so happy. I have a whole plan. You know, I planned that, you know, we would do church on Sunday morning, and then, like, we would go surfing in the evening for church service, and I would have, like, a little Hawaiian shirt, and we'd do a devotion. It'd be great. But anyway, like, I love the sand. I love the beaches. I'm just going to ask you a quick question. Where do you think that beach is in that photo? What's that? Liberia? No. This beach. Close. What about, these are all in the same location. Lower mainland? Nope. Manitoba. All these pictures here are from Manitoba. I don't know if you know this or not, but Manitoba holds the record for the world's best voted beaches. You don't believe me, do you? You don't believe me. Okay. Check this out. Like, that's Manitoba's beach. Look at that. That's gorgeous, isn't it? Look at that. That looks like it does not belong in Manitoba, right? And then on top of that, you have some of the clearest water ever. You know, Manitoba is filled with lakes. Lake Winnipeg, I think that's the biggest one. I don't know if you know this, but on a map, it doesn't really do it justice. It's approximately, southernmost tip is probably Lethbridge, and it goes all the way up maybe to around just short of Edmonton. Like, it is a massive, massive, massive lake. Like, and it's great. And I love lakes. Jesus, on the other hand, does not necessarily have the same opinion on me when it comes to lakes. Specifically, he looks at it a little bit different because sand can look stable until the storm comes. And Jesus says the same thing is true about spirituality. Some lives look solid until suffering and temptation and pressure and disappointment and tragedy come. And I want to talk. Jesus is going to use the parable of a beach to tell us a little bit about our spiritual lives, and as he finishes up his sermon. Jesus, for the last little while, we've been going through one sermon of Jesus. What we've been doing for 4 weeks, Jesus did probably in a couple hours. But this is finishing his conclusion on a sermon, and as he's finishing his sermon, he uses the analogy of a beach to talk to us about something that I think is very, very, very practical and very, very encouraging. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I am going to ask you to think of a time in your walk with Jesus where you said you loved Jesus, but you intentionally didn't do what he told you to do. Okay? Think about a time. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is not to shame you, is not to go, well, you're a bad Christian, and you pull up your socks, and you know, you shouldn't be here, and blah, 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 and you know, all that kind of thing. I'm not there. This is not a condemning sermon, okay? Not like, in fact, I'm going to make the argument that I want this to be a very encouraging sermon for you, a very positive sermon. But I also think, in order for you to be encouraged by it, I need you to think about a time where Jesus told you to do something. You were opening up his word as a Christian, and he told you to do something. You felt that conviction, and you just didn't do it. Now, I'm going to raise my hand to be vulnerable and honestly lead you in being honest. How many of you do have a memory like that? Okay? I would make the argument we all have at some point in our Christian journey where there is something that the Lord has told us to do, but we didn't do it. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about why, and I'm going to give you a little bit of encouragement. So, Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 46. You want Ethan, you want to flip through the slides for me, please? It goes like this. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, before I keep going, I know it's tempting to read it like Jesus is mad at you, but I would encourage you not to read it that way, okay? I think he's coming from an encouraging point of view. So let me read it again, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. This is the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, as we open up your word today, my prayer is that everyone who hears your teaching would be encouraged, that we'd be blessed and would know that you are looking out for us. God, help me to preach the word well and accurately, and I pray that we would go out of here feeling equipped for another week of service in your kingdom. And all the people said, amen. All right. I want to show you something. I want to show you one of my favorite beaches in the entire world. This is known as White Rock Pier. Okay? Look at it. Isn't it beautiful? It's gorgeous. It's white and white rock, BC, I call it Surrey because, you know, it's the only part of Surrey people don't make fun of. Like, but it's gorgeous. It's one, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's one of Canada's longest piers that are ever built. It's gorgeous. It's also one of the most romantic places. And if you ever need tips on being romantic, you just ask Liz because I'm the expert on love. Like, this is where I asked Liz to marry me, right? I walked her right down to the end of the pier. It was minus 10 on a cold February. I got down on one knee. I'm shaking. Partly because, like, it's cold. And I asked her to marry me. And it was great. It was romantic. It lasted all of 30 seconds, and then we were at. What I also need you to know about it is because it's a pier and because it's one of Canada's longest piers, it's also built on what? Sand. I want you to see what happened to it 8 years later when a storm rolled through. Same place. Massive storm, and I don't know if you can see in the middle there, because the footage is a little bit grainy, but that whole thing got washed out. Like, and I think it was December 10th, 2018. Like, whole thing happened. And the reason I share that with you is because Jesus, here's the bad news, okay? I'm going to start with the bad news, and I'm going to tell you the good news, okay? The reason that I share that with you is because Jesus says that when you and I fail to put in practice the things that Jesus tells us to do, the things that he teaches, our lives wind up like that pier. They get washed out. So that's the bad news, okay? And I want you to hear that not as a threat. So now I don't think he's coming to say, like, if you don't do what I say, shame on you, and I'm just going to destroy your life. I don't think that's what it is, right? I think he's trying to protect you. Here's what I think the good news is. Are you ready for the good news? The good news is if you build your life on Jesus Christ, if you put into practice the teachings of Jesus, who in this parable is the rock, suffering might hit you, but in the end, you're left standing. In the end, it doesn't take you out. I want to make it clear, very clearly, that something like this, when the storms of life come, Jesus is not promising that if you build your life on him and you trust him, you will never suffer. That is not what he said. There is not a Bible verse in the entire Bible that tells you that if you trust Jesus with your life will be full of comfort and you won't be full of, you won't suffer and any kind of things that is true. The truth of the matter is this, whether you believe in Jesus or whether you don't believe in Jesus, the storm's gonna come. The cancer's gonna come. The suffering will be there. The fallout will be there. But Jesus promises that when the suffering comes, when the issues come, when the health crisis comes, when there's a famine, when there's a drought, when there's relational issues in your family, whatever the suffering is, it can, it has the potential to wash you out and take you out and destroy your life. And Jesus says, if you put your trust in what I'm trying to tell you to do, then I promise you it's not going to be the end of you. It's not going to overtake you. When the dust settles, when the suffering ends, you'll be left standing because you put your hope in Jesus Christ, the rock. Amen? Amen. Think about it like this. My mom, I've used this analogy before, but my mom used to make a bunch of rules. Your moms make a bunch of rules? Yeah, they did, right? And one of the rules that my mom made was, don't touch the stove when the element is red, right? Now, four-year-old me goes, whatever, Mom, do what I want. And so, as a four-year-old kid, guess what I did? right? Put my hand on the red hot element. What do you think happened? I had a nice ring thumb like brand right here. So here's what I'm trying to say. My mom wasn't trying to, by making a rule, wasn't stop me from having fun. My mom was protecting me. There was protection from suffering in the rule that my mom gave. And sometimes, you know, we would laugh at a story like that, but the truth of the matter is a lot of us view God's rules like that. God makes rules, he makes the teachings, he does all this kind of thing, and we say, well, whatever, he's being some kind of killjoy, but the truth of the matter is, I think he's trying to protect you, right? For when the storms come. I really do. I think the protection that God offers is in the commandments. And let me just say this, if you're an atheist here today, or you're not really sure you believe in Jesus, can I just tell you that this right here is the number one reason why I think you should put your faith in Jesus Christ? Because here's what I'm going to tell you for a minute. You see, lots of people reject Jesus because of the storms of life, the suffering. They will say things like, how could a good God allow suffering into the world? And so they say, suffering and evil exist, therefore God doesn't exist and I won't believe in him. And can I just tell you for a minute, I don't think that's good reasoning. Because if you're solely basing whether you believe in Jesus on suffering or not suffering, then here's the problem you're going to run into. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're still going to suffer. Right? Which means this, if you don't believe in Jesus and you suffer, you're going to suffer just as much as a Christian is going to suffer. You're going to get the cancer diagnosis just like someone else is. Here's what I'm going to say. The problem is now, it's not the question of why you're suffering, but how you're going to get through it. Okay? And the problem with atheism and the problem with believing that there's no God out there is that atheism just tells you that suffering is just random and it's like part of nature and therefore you're on your own. But Jesus comes along and he gives you a better option. He says, you will suffer. The storms will come. Okay? But if you put your faith in what I'm asking you to do, then I promise you that that won't wipe it out. And that is way better than anything that the world has to offer. Do you know what the best thing that the world has to offer in terms of how you deal with your suffering? It's MAID. Okay? It's euthanasia. I don't know if you scroll through Facebook or not, so I don't know how much stock I should tell you, you should put on this by telling us, but I came across a post the other day that Canada now leads the world in euthanasia cases. Okay? Our best option to our Canadian brothers and sisters when it comes to suffering is to end their lives. Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to give you something better. I'm not going to promise that the world ends or that you won't go through suffering. I'm promising that the suffering will not end your life or will not end you. And even if it ends in your death, I promise there'll be life. You'll get a new one in Christ Jesus if you trust in me. So if that's the promise, church, if that's the promise that God is making, that if you believe in him and trust in him, you're left standing in the storms of suffering do not wash you out, then you can understand why Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You see what I mean? I don't think it's an angry question. Let me make a couple observations about the people that Jesus is talking to when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? I want to make two observations about them, and that is this. They have correct theology, and they are emotionally invested in Jesus Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, if you look at the text real carefully, it says that Jesus is addressing people who call them Lord, Lord. That is what Jesus is, right? He is Lord. So these people have the correct theology. They study the scriptures. They know the doctrine well. These are my kind of people. I like these guys. These guys know their Bibles well. They would parsec the doctrine well, the Greek well. They believe the right things. Okay. Also, I want you to know that they are emotionally invested. I want you to notice that the Lord is repeated twice. Okay. And it's just a subtle thing, but as I was going through the different commentaries, any time a name is repeated twice like this, it conveys emotional intensity. So there's like Martha, Martha, or Abraham, Abraham. Like any time in the Bible you see that, it conveys that they're communicating emotional intensity in the tone. So the point I want to get to you is this: these people not only believe the right things, they're emotionally invested in the right things. They're the ones that are raising their hands in worship. They're the ones that are passionate. They're the ones that are saying, "I love you, Jesus," and all this kind of thing. But there's a flaw. Can you guess what the flaw is? It's right there in the text. I just read it. What's the one flaw these guys have? They don't do what he says. So they believe the right things. They're emotionally attuned in the right way. But they do not do what Jesus says. In Matthew's version of the story, Jesus is addressing false disciples. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 23 to 24. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Then everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So in Matthew's version, I think he's addressing false Christians. So you know how sometimes we talk about false teachers. I think in Matthew's version, he's talking about false Christians. But if you look at the version that we're looking at, that verse is missing from Luke's account. Okay? Which leads me to go, why? Why is this part not in here if he's addressing false believers? And then you got to remember the context. Jesus is talking to a whole range of people. He's talking to skeptics. He's talking to people who are interested. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's actually talking to his disciples, okay, in this account. Which leads me to this conclusion. It's not just fake Christians who are guilty of not putting Jesus' words into practice. True? True? There are times, as genuine believers of Jesus Christ, that we read something in his word and we're convicted in his word and we actually refuse to do what he says. And I'm of the opinion, I've told you this before, that when Jesus asks a question, he expects an answer. And I don't know if you do this. I think this would be a great idea if you did this in your own devotionals. Is every time you come up with a question Jesus asked like this, I think you should try and answer it. Like, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? And I don't think he's doing it to, you know, shame or condemn you. I think, because here's why I think that. When Jesus asks a question, he's God, so he already knows the answer. So why does he ask the question to begin with? Because he's trying to get you to see something. So that's why I think it's important for you to answer this. Why do we call Jesus our Lord and not do what he says? It's subtle. But I believe, there are probably many reasons, but specifically in this text this morning, I'm going to argue that the reason that you and I don't do what he says is actually found in the reason Jesus gives for obedience. Look with me in the text this morning as we go on. He goes on and says this. Verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. Right? So we get the idea of Jesus saying, like, if you put your trust in me and build your life upon me, then when the storms come, it could be shaken, but it'll stand through. But listen to this, verse 49. The one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Here's what I think is happening. Is Jesus is saying, trust me, and your life won't wash out. Don't trust me, and your life will wash out. And I think what happens is this. When we choose not to obey Jesus, I'm trying to get there. When we choose not to obey Jesus, I think what's going on in our heart is we reverse that. We kind of think, here's what I'm getting at. Whether you admit it or not, your hesitation or your rebellion to what Jesus says is based on the idea that if you do what he says, your life will collapse. It will wash out. You're afraid if you obey Jesus, the opposite will happen. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean for my own life about this. In order to pay for college, I would take summer jobs, and one summer I took a position as a church intern. And during the course of the summer, I had did something that really hurt the senior pastor of that church. But he didn't know it was me who did it. After I asked the Lord to forgive me, I woke up one morning and got my Starbucks coffee and did my devotionals, because you know that Jesus likes Starbucks. He doesn't. But anyway, I opened up my Bible and I poured out my coffee and I went on my life like I usually did, and then I read a passage of scripture, and from that passage of scripture, I don't know if you've ever happened this, so you're reading and you're just kind of like, oh, it's me and Jesus and life is great, and you're out on the deck and the birds are chirping and, you know, the combines are going, and you're like, oh, this is great, and then you read the Bible and it's like someone hit you over the head with a 2x4, right? There's this conviction that goes on in your heart. And the conviction that God was telling me about was, Dan, you actually need to go and confess your sin to the senior pastor, because you were the one that hurt him. I didn't do it. You want to know why? I was afraid he'd be so hurt that he would fire me. And if I couldn't, and if I was fired, I couldn't raise money for Bible college. So I couldn't go and get trained to be a pastor. And if I couldn't become a pastor, my life would collapse. So for the entire summer, I actually avoided him. Don't ask me how, but I did it. And eventually I caved, and I did confess it to him. He forgave me. But my point is that the reason I hesitated in obedience was I believed the opposite of Jesus' promise. I believed my life would fall apart if I obeyed Jesus instead of trusting him. And I would make the argument that when Jesus throws that question our way, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I would say? I think the reason that a lot of us have, including myself sometimes, is that we're afraid our lives are going to wash out. Which is why I believe that Jesus makes the promise. He says this, those who build their lives upon my teaching I will show you what it is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation, and when the floods rose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been built, it had been well built. If you're here today and you call Jesus Lord, and there is something he is asking you to do that you're refusing to do because you think your world will be washed away with all the suffering it will produce, can I just encourage you with something this morning? Jesus isn't asking you to obey him to destroy you. He is asking you to obey him so after the suffering, you're still standing. When Jesus promises to protect us, we actually have to remember that the protection is in the commandments. Just like my mom made the commandment for me. You know what happened after I went to my pastor and I confessed my sin to him? You know what he did? No. Tim's, actually. You know what he told me? He said, Dan, I forgive you, but here's the thing. If I had found out any other way, I probably would have had to let you go. Do you see what happened there? There's protection in the commandments. But if I didn't, my life would have been washed away. Friends, everyone builds a house. Everyone faces storms. Everyone will eventually be tested. What I've noticed about this text is all foundations look good in sunny weather, don't they? Sand works until the floods come. All the foundations work until the storms show them. Storms don't create the foundations. They reveal them. Suffering, disappointment, temptations, conflict, unanswered prayer, fear, pressure at work, these reveal someone or something that we are trusting in. What really matters is what's built underneath the foundation. Or what you're building, not underneath the foundation, but at the house. Your faith in Jesus is what's going to sustain you. So the question is not whether storms come. The question is what your life is built on before they happen. And so I'm asking you to trust Jesus enough to obey him when he tells you to do something. Because my argument is that he is protecting you. And that's why I could tell you with all my might, on Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is what? Sinking sand. Let's close with one more song.